Tonight we're going to speak about stewardship, and in case you don't know what that is, steward in modern day language is a lassie or a man that runs up and down the aisle in an aeroplane, or on a ship, or gets dressed up in a great yellow piece of uniform and walks up and down the side of a football pitch or on some great occasion on the streets, stewards. People who are managing crowds in one sense, but in the Bible sense, it comes from the word that we're very familiar with, the word economics. Many, many years ago, when it used to be girls, now fellas are involved, when they were at school, they used to go to what they called cookery classes. That's old fashioned. Don't call them that any longer. They're now called home economics. How to manage the kitchen. How to manage. How to represent the master. That's the meaning of it in Scripture. And so we're going to read about that this evening and have a little message about it. But I was very deeply touched with those words that Gordon sang. Very deeply touched. This morning we were talking about the power and the glory, talking about headship. I just want to thank you tonight for the marvelous way that you helped me this morning. It has been with me all afternoon. And now here he comes onto this pulpit and he sings this. Your presence, your power and glory, let them shine through me. The bread of life, oh may I shine, share with others. May you feed a hungry world through me. I've never heard those words before, but God has helped me hear them tonight. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. That's what we want to do in this service tonight. The bread of life, oh may I share with the others. May you feed a hungry world. Now, our first reading tonight is in the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read chapter 15, a part of it. Verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his stomach with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Chapter 16. And he said also, underneath the word also, they're connected. He said also unto the disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he was wasting his goods. And he called him and said unto him, what is this that I hear of thee? Give account of your stewardship, for thou canst be no longer steward. Now down to verse number 10. He that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Now let me just stop and express what that means. Mammon here, the word mammon means things. It can mean money, finance, mammon. If you go down to the end of verse 13, you get the summary, you cannot serve God and mammon. You're all familiar with that little bit. The reason why unrighteous is put in here is because the Lord was speaking of a society in which everything around him was breaking down. And these things and this money was not producing what it should be producing, and it wasn't being used in the correct way in which it should be used. And in that sense, it was unrighteous mammon. But nevertheless, this steward was commanded to deal properly with it. That's the point of 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in that unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Get the point? And if you have not been faithful in that which belongs to another, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and things. Now in chapter 15, we've got a man who wasted his resources in reckless living. In chapter 16, we've got a man who wasted his resources that belonged to his master. You see, what the boy spent in the far country belonged to him because his dad gave it to him. It wasn't his before he got it, but when he did get it, it belonged to him. So he spent what was his own. But this steward wasted what didn't belong to him. And the Lord is really saying in this parable, if you can't use properly what doesn't belong to you and to another, how can God trust you with being his steward? You are a false representative. You're not giving value for money. That's really what he's saying. And you see, the marvelous thing is this, that after rejecting his father and home and wasting all that he had until he was destitute, he returns home in true repentance. And what happens? The father could have said, I've given you everything I've got and I'm finished. But he was waiting for him. And when he saw him a long way off, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That father is God. And at the 11th hour, at the end of a wasted life, a person can come by faith to the Savior who was put to death in order that he might substitute himself and give himself freely for people who are squandering their lives and end up in a lost eternity. And he demonstrated that by the very act that he committed on the cross when he said to a profligate mercenary, today you shall be with me in paradise. The consequences of a life that have been spent has now been rescued. And there is no qualifications on the pardon. There's no gradation of pardon for so very many years lost in sin. The pardon is total, as if he had just committed it for the first time. God's marvelous, matchless salvation. But with stewardship is different. We're going to see very, very shortly that one of the great basic truths of stewardship is accountability. Accountability. And my brothers and sisters tonight, friends in Christ, we cannot live whatever way we like. That's the message I want to bring to you this evening. These two parables are parallel. The Scripture says in 1 Timothy, we have brought nothing into the world, and we will take nothing out. In eternity alone, we will have the Lord and the glory of His kingdom. And everything that we lived for and spent in this world will long be left behind and rubbished in the fires of judgment. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, take no anxious thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. Now, using that little parable as a background, I want us now to turn across, and we're going to look now over to the New Testament, and we'll have a look now at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And chapter 3. Now I want to read a section of this chapter so that you can get the connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Now, get hooked into the parable. The consequences of a steward misappropriating the business that the master has given to him will suffer loss. But if he is faithful and if he is true, he will be rewarded. Now then, in that context, read carefully. Tonight is a reading exercise. The Word of God speaks far more loud than I can speak. He that plants and he that waters are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's stewards. We are God's husbandry. God's building. According to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundations. And so the Apostle Paul, that fearless little man, crosses the Aegean Sea and into the Mediterranean, and from the Mediterranean across into southern Greece and to the great metropolis of Corinth, the idolatrous, immoral, godless city that we spoke about this morning. And he began to open up to them. Talk about sending sheep in the midst of wolves. A little man defenseless, not great in bodily stature, possibly partly blind. In the midst of the great Corinthian sophistication. And what does he do? He goes to and expresses to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When he gets to the end of his book, to the letter to the Corinthians, and he wants to tell them what the gospel is, he says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and these idolatrous, immoral Corinthians are listening to the first time for something they've never heard before. He laid the foundation. Now then, let's read on. And another builds thereon. He wasn't going to be there forever. In fact, he was there twice, with a stint back in Jerusalem in between. And the second time he was house arrested until he went out and gave his life for God at Nero's block. Decapitated. I am now ready, he said, to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Stewardship fulfilled. Then he said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Others followed behind Him, building on His foundation. Now then, but let each man take heed how he builds. Paul says, you're not going to come here and build any old way on my work. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and anything short of His being Lord, anything short of His being governor and controller will not do. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man builds on this foundation gold, silver, stone, costly stones, he can also build wood, hay, and stubble. Two particular situations that can develop. He said, yes, somebody can come along here and they can build on this foundation things that are valuable, things that are going to last. Gold, silver, precious stones that cannot be destroyed. And what they put down will last. But if somebody else comes along and puts in wood and hay and stubble, it's not going to last. I remember in the very, very early days of Brooklands, I can remember that, you know. 1972. I don't know where you were then, but I was here. There was a few youngsters around me. Praise God for them. And one of the Thursday nights, we had a missionary meeting, and one of our missionaries from Central Africa, the late Tom Ray, great veteran of the gospel, lived his life in Africa for years. A very astute man, and a man that I was terrified of. You know, there are some men, and they've got an aura about them, about of God, that you feel that you want to stand back. And that was the kind of man. And I plucked up courage and asked him, would he come to Brooklands? And there was just about probably 25 or 30 there on that Thursday night in the wee wooden hall. And he spoke about his work in Central Africa and all the rest of it. He lived in Carrie Duff. He wasn't a driver, so I had to drive him back to Carrie Duff. The longest drive I've ever had in my life. I waited and waited and waited for him to say something. He wouldn't say anything. I tried to talk, couldn't talk. And when I got to Kaido, where he was getting out, I was exasperated. Totally exasperated. And I simply said to him, tongue in the cheek, Mr. Ray, what did you think about the meeting in Brooklands tonight? To which he said, anything that puts the name of God on it, God will test. and he never, never said a truer word. And God, for 37 years, is it, or thereabouts, through all the highs and the lows, the difficulties and the failures, and you're looking at one of them. The building into the foundation of this place has been that God will be glorified. Christ will be exalted. And sinners will be saved. And saints will be blessed. Now then, verse 13. Each man's work shall be made manifest. Now, I talked this morning about when prayer was referred to in public, that the word that was used for men was anir, which simply means men, male as opposed to female. This is a different word. This is anthropos. This has got to do with mankind, including men and women. So women can't escape from this. They can't escape from this. They're part of this. They're part of God's harvest field. They're part of God's husbandry. And we've got some good evangelists in this church. Some good woman evangelists in this church. God bless them. Why some of you, more of you not started? Did you hear what they said tonight? Your power and glory, let them shine through me. The bread of life, oh may I share with others. May you feed a hungry world through me. Now I must read on. But if any man build, that's 12, now 13. Each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed in fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. Each person's work, each believer's work, each steward's work will be tested by fire. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Prodigal didn't suffer loss. The prodigal got a brand new robe, and a ring, and a feast, and a welcome. But the steward that has not been faithful to the Lord, in whose hands he has been placed to be the steward, the administer of his things in the world, in his generation, if he's wasteful of it, then this verse tells me that he will suffer loss. And note this, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Could I say this very reverently? He'll get into heaven by the skin of his teeth. He's secure. He's saved. He can't be lost. He'll be there. Else the work of Christ upon the cross has been a failure. But when he gets there, this really, to put it around another way, yet with great difficulty, great difficulty. Just in. Well, of course, you know, when you think of this godless, desperate world that we're living in, it wouldn't it be great just to get just in. Just to get just in. And to be able to sing, as we used to sing way back then, Bellamy, years and years ago, the torment and the fire, mine eyes shall never see. So we're not talking about eternal punishment. We're not talking about the judgment against sin. We're talking about the testing of that which is valuable or not valuable in the fire. Have you ever watched the gold being refined, silver being refined in the crucible over the fire? There it is. Starts off with quite a cupful. And the fire burns and burns and burns, and the sediment gets less and less and less, and the hotter the fire, the purer the metal. Job was knew all about this. He was in the middle of all this. He said this one day, He knows the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a trial it was. But he ended up with more than he had at the beginning. And so will we. Now, I want to push on. We're going to now to go to 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter in chapter 1. Verse number 5. Let's go to 3. Let's enjoy this, at least the beginning of it. You might get a bit more uncomfortable as we go down it, but let's start with a good high message. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, who are guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That word kept is the word guard for a sentry standing to guard a building. Guarded through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here we're back again to this question of revelation in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put in grief through manifold temptations. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be proved or tried by fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, on whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now, I want us just again to go back now and look at Jude and chapter 23, right at the very, very end of our Bible. Here we are absolutely certain and absolutely sure that we're going to be in the glory. Absolutely certain and absolutely sure that the Lord is going to bring us into His grace and into His love. But we know that we've got to be accountable for our stewardship. We know that we've got to give answers for the way that we live. I want you to notice very carefully these three verses. Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's where we began tonight in this meeting. I didn't know Gordon was going to read those verses from John 13. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have mercy who are doubting, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. That's a devastating message, this. Keeping yourselves in the love of God for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's the same message that we've read about in Peter. The salvation of... We need still to be saved, brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know whether that shocks you or not, but that's the truth. Salvation is in three bits. Salvation in the past from the penalty of our sins at Calvary, and they're gone and we're saved and secure. Salvation in the present, from the power of sin, being saved every day from the flesh and the world and the devil and all that would trip us up in our Christian faith. This is what he's talking about. the need for ongoing salvation, the salvation of your souls. When you read about souls in the New Testament, it's the life, it's the psychic part, the bit that thinks and feels, the bit that you can't see tonight that's inside his body, the life. God says, on the journey through the wilderness and on the journey through the desert sands and on the journey to the kingdom at the end of it all, there will be pitfalls and stairs, there will be valleys and there will be mountains, and there will be twists and bends in the journey. It will be disastrous at some times and it will be hilarious and glorious at other times, but you need to be safe. And how does that happen? By the acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit in your life, dominating and controlling your thinking. Back to this question of sonship, of our first morning. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Adult children, knowing what business we're in, knowing that we're stewards of the King, knowing that He's given us an investment. But then there are those who doubt. Christians who sit on the edges of things. Some have mercy who are doubting, and some safe snatching them out of the fire, and some have mercy with fear, hating even garments spotted by the flesh. What does that mean? It means that there are some of us, and I'm one of them, that sometimes you look at the way that sin has defiled you as a Christian. Spotted you. They're spoiling the image of God in you. And if your stewardship is going to be tested in that coming day, and I want to say a wee word in conclusion about that test before we leave tonight. But I've really got the message over that the Lord has given me this afternoon. Have you got it? In salvation, there are no gradations to the blessing that He gives us. It's eternal life or it's nothing. But in stewardship, there's accountability. And like the poor fellow in Luke 16, the master gives him the chop and he says, you're no longer fit to be steward. Why? Because he has not been found faithful. And the message we read was that even you're only faithful in a little. Because you see, sometimes you might wonder, well, what on earth, Lord, in what way am I a steward? What way can I do it? I mean, here I am. You know my circumstances. But the point is this. What it boils down to is motives. It's not so much action, it's motives. Think of the fantastic ministry of prayer. Moving the hand of God, the God of the universe. Sitting in your own house, in your own room, when you think nobody knows anything about you or thinks anything about you, to turn your mind and thank God for His power and His glory. And start then to enumerate the blessings He has given you. Faithful in stewardship. It's quite amazing what God can do through prayer. So very many other ways. Practical things that you can do as a Christian. But there are those then who have been commissioned to be stewards of the mysteries of God, which we haven't time to look at tonight, nor did I want to do that. The mysteries of God and the gospel. And there's a tremendous challenge to people who stand to minister God's word. To be found faithful. I want to say a little word about this trial by fire. There are two judgments. There is in general evangelical Christendom the teaching of the New Testament that says this, that there's going to be the Lord is going to come and there's going to be a general resurrection and the dead in Christ will rise and go to be with the Lord and the dead who are unconverted will be raised and judged. Now, Scripture doesn't teach that. What Scripture teaches is this, that the Lord is going to descend from heaven for His own, 1 Thessalonians 4. And He's going to call them away, but those who are not believers will still remain in their graves. And there's going to be a great long period of time, could be thousands of years, at least one, perhaps more. Until this old planet runs out of energy, this little earth of ours disintegrates. And God Himself takes control. And all the judgments that are predicted in Revelation are all fulfilled. And then He turns and takes this universe that's so gigantic and He wraps it up like a scroll, burns it. And then, the dead, small and great, who know not the Lord, whose names are not written in the book of life, standing in space, will stand before the great white throne of Revelation 19. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book shall be cast into the lake of fire. And then the Creator who made the first creation will make a new one. Revelation 20:21. Behold, I make all things new. We will be there. But the point I want to make is this. This business of trying of the stewards, this business of every man giving account of himself as a believer will happen at a judgment. It's called the Bema of Christ. The judgment seat in Roman times was called the Bema. And at that judgment seat, the judgment will not be because of your sin, because that has taken place at Calvary and your sins are gone. But you will be judged as a steward. There will be accountability. And there will be gradations of rewards. But the scripture is very clear. Every man, every believer, shall have praise of God. Now I want to finish with reciting a little dream I read about many years ago. True or untrue, I cannot vouch. I want you to get the message. This very, very, very wealthy Christian died, went to heaven. And he was being shown by the angel where he was going to live. And as they began their journey there, he showed them this huge, marvelous estate. With this great big castle kind of house. And the man who had just arrived said, "Who lives in there?" "Oh," he said, "that's so and so, naming by name." And the businessman said, "Who did you say?" He named his name. He said, "He sweeps the street in our town." "Oh yes," he says, "I know that." But he said, "That's his part." Staggered. Went a bit farther down the road and there was another big house, but not just quite as big as the other one. And the guide said, "And who lives in there?" "Oh," he said, "that's so and so." But he says, he's a butcher in our village. Butcher. And, of course, if I was talking to youngsters, I could make this go for an hour, this story. The houses get smaller. And this man gets halfway down the road and he turns and he says, There's got to be a mistake here. I belong to the parish. I have been a giver all of my life to charity. There's got to be a..." "Oh no," he says, your house is farther down the street." And of course, it was almost the last one. A wee tiny kind of place. He looked at it. He says, "Is that mine?" He says, "That's yours." "Oh," he says, "definitely got to be a mistake. Are you telling me that's yeah, that's yours?" "Well, how can that be?" he said. To which the angel said, "That's all the material you sent up. I want to go back to the book of Jude and just read the benediction as we come and close. Jude again. May the Lord have blessed this day to us all today and this evening. A simple, short little message. I told Gordon to take a bit more time because I was going to be short. Of course, I'm not short. We're over the time. But you're in no hurry. I want to read from 21 again. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have mercy who are doubting. If you know somebody that's going through the waters of difficulty about their salvation, get in beside them. Get in beside them. Try help them. We have had one or two younger converts around Brooklyn. Some of these girls that I don't know hardly any of them. And there are those in this church have got a burden for them. Don't forget about them. Don't forget about them. They need your help. Your steward, stewardess, just in case you don't like to be called a steward, your stewardess. Doubting. And somehow, some save, snatching them out of the fire. And, you know, sometimes I would just love to be able to go to my family and put my arms around them and put handcuffs on their arms and lead them into the kingdom. I can't do it. And even those believers who look at themselves in the light of the judgment seat of Christ and see that their garments have been spotted by the world. Reward, yes. But what size of a house is it going to be?